Scripture reading tonight will be from Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God.
You had a chance to read the verse. That's a sobering verse. A country was destroyed because not one man would stand in the gap in prayer. I want to talk about that tonight in just a moment, talk about Moses, the intercession that saved a nation. I want to just mention a few things to you. I'm preaching tonight a lesson out of request. I've had some requests to preach lessons on prayer, and I'm glad to do that. And I would say to you as well, if you have some requests along those lines, feel sure to talk to me about that. Now, I won't preach a lesson personally. Like, if you want me to straighten out Jared, you know, first off, I wouldn't try to do that. Just need to talk to Holly, and she'd fix that. But we're talking about Bible subjects, and be glad to do that and deal with that, because one of the things we want to do is deal with questions you may be thinking about. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be doing a question night. And what that would be is that my sermon will consist of Bible questions. And if you want to write me questions, and you've got a specific question you'd like to hear addressed from the pulpit, I'd like be glad to do that. I've got a ton of questions off the internet that come in I could deal with if you don't give me questions. But be thinking about that, and I would love to address those if you'd just let me be aware of it. One of the things that we see as we look in the world today, we might conclude that God is not in control, but God is in control. God, however, has created men where we can make decisions. We're free will agents, and we can decide to rebel against God. And really, the character of a nation or a country can become such where a country can rebel against God. And what happens over time when that happens, throughout history, one of the things that we'll see consistently is that God will take nations out. No nation is guaranteed a continued existence on earth. In Psalms 2:7, the Bible says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is Revelation 2:27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I've also received from my Father. And we'll look at some more verses in a moment, but what does God do with the nations? What does the Son of God do with the nations? This is dealing of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 2:27 as a fulfillment of the passage in Psalms. Basically, the role of God with nations is when they become so wicked, he's got the rod of iron, and the rod of iron hits the pot of clay. Guess who wins? And so that's one of the things that we need to understand, is that nations don't last, but those who serve God will last, and we can make a difference in the course of a nation if we'll serve God. One more verse, Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth, speaking of Jesus here, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may not have thought that about Jesus Christ. We simply, many times, give emphasis to Jesus reigning over the church. But Jesus reigns over the nations, and when nations get to a certain point, they are taken down. So think about that. Study the book of Revelation will teach you that. And so as we begin to think about, you know, what would last, one of the things we should see is that countries do not last. I like Isaiah, beautiful verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 40:17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him by less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? Isaiah 40:21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princesses to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they stock take root in the earth, when he will as also blow on them and they will wither, as the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Do we get the point? You know, one of our problems is we don't live very long. You know, our life, even though our age span is increasing, we typically think of things, you know, what the earth is like within our lifespan. If you study history at all, what we know of history, you see that things 100 years ago were vastly different. Things 100 years from now are going to be vastly different. Countries rise and fall. Nations rise and fall. God is the one that lasts. But there's something we can do. There is something we can do as we look at the chaos round about us. And brethren, it won't be politics. It won't be going putting our efforts into the next voter registration and trying to elect people. I'm not against voting and doing those things. That is an influence. But I want to talk with you tonight about prayer. I want to talk to you tonight that you, as a faithful Christian, has more power over this country than the President of the United States does in terms of its lasting, in terms of its existing and what goes forward. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, writing to Timothy, Paul said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I want to tell you something about our rulers. Our rulers, from what I understand of them, they're not right with God. They do not have access to God. And they need access to God. Well, what's going to happen if we have rulers that don't have access to God? It's going to depend upon Christians. Intercede for our rulers. Pray for our president. Pray for our representatives. What can one person do? Well, if you're familiar with your Bible, you already know that. I want to look at one man tonight. Simple lesson tonight. One man of what Moses was able to do in his prayers. It's interesting. You know what God said about Moses? I tell you what, when God commends somebody, we ought to listen to it. Here's what God said about Moses. It's a very sad time in the life of Israel. Israel is going to be destroyed. But in God, through Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit, says this, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. But let me make the point here. The point I want to make is that God used Moses as a great representative of power. Now, people can become so bad that even prayer won't help them anymore. If you took your prayer life, brethren, let's make a pie chart. You know, here we're here at the university town. We're familiar with PowerPoints and pie charts and statistics. Let's just do a quick analysis of your prayer life. How do you pray? I'm not just talking about how long, but analyze your prayer life. Did you know you should be able to look at four basic elements in your prayer as you're praying to God? It would be just praising God. It would be confession of your sin or confession of sin for a group. It could be asking God for something, requesting that he fulfill promises. And then it's intercession, where you're praying for others. Do you know what a lot of people's prayer life is like? It's give me, give me, give me. I want. Me, me, me. As you grow in faith, you're going to see a great difference in how you pray. One of the great things you can do in prayer is just praise God. And talk about how great God is and think about His attributes and things and just spend time just praising God. You need to ask God for things. But then you need to be thinking about others. As I've mentioned this morning, I've been trying to do a series of lessons that will bring us closer together. Tonight is one of those lessons. I hope you'll study with me as we talk about intercession, as we look at the example of Moses. We already read tonight from Ezekiel 22, but let's read it again. One person can make a difference in a nation. Bible says, "So I sought for a man among them who will make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." What would happen if God looked at this congregation and he asked the question, will there be one man, that would stand between me and the people and pray for the people? How many of you are praying for others? How many of you here within this congregation see a great value and you're interceding to God, praying for behalf of others? Is that something you take seriously? You need to get that directory out sometime and try to think in that terms of what you can do to pray for others. Moses is a great example of it. The Bible tells us in James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now let me say something else in my personal belief. I'm encouraged, as Matt leading our prayer today was encouraged about some of the good things we're seeing here. I am convinced that that's a product of prayer. I know that I have people that tell me commonly in other congregations, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the church at Auburn." And I hope that that's something that would be characteristic of all of us, that we, even though we see good things, or even when we're seeing challenges, that we will pray on behalf of others, pray on behalf of the church, name people by name in bringing them to God. God will answer. There are several occasions where Moses saved Israel. Now, could you imagine being Moses? Just for a moment. Imagine being Moses. Yvette has a little sign, and I think Laura may have it too. I think she's got the same sign that bought at a store that goes on her wall. It says, "No whining." Now, with kids, you can't always, you know, control that. But have you been around whiners? You know, after a while, you just, oh, man, come on, get it together. But now imagine this, being around a nation of whiners, complainers. "Oh, I don't like this food. Oh, this manna is getting old. Let's go back to Egypt." You know, and here's Moses leading them. Here's the presence of God before them with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Here they've already crossed the Red Sea, and there they are. "Ooh, I'm not happy." Well, yeah, guess what happened? God finally said, "Okay, guys, let's fix your unhappiness." Notice how he's going to fix it. Numbers 11:1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Terebah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." What if God did that today? Would some of us be burned to a crisp? I was hearing about the preacher that was preaching on Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they lied. And the preacher got up there and says, "Where would I be today if God struck people dead the moment they lied?" And the congregation started snickering a little bit. He was quick on his feet. He says, "I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be preaching to an empty congregation here. There'd be nobody in the building." I'm glad God doesn't strike us dead because we complain. But it gets worse in the course of these people. I want to eventually present a lesson to you on the rebellion of Korah. It is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible to me, of how the influence of people and friendships can cause people to get into bitterness and complaining. But here in this context, basically, Korah wanted to overthrow Moses. He was questioning whether God spoke through Moses. He was questioning the priesthood. And basically here, Korah decided that he had got a large following amongst the people of God. In Numbers 16:19, Korah gathered all the congregation against the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this is an amazing rebellion. I'm not going to rebel against somebody that's got the glory of God visibly with them, buddy. I see that shine and I would give up in a moment. But Korah became so hardened. It didn't matter. It didn't matter they crossed the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians destroyed. It didn't matter about the signs of God. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Here's the greatness of Moses right here. These people were rebelling against Moses. Now, they were rebelling against God too. But Moses did not take this personally. Moses, although no doubt he was hurt and he was disappointed, and he could be like me and you, like, "Guys, don't you get it? God was about to take them out." Have you ever prayed for somebody that's done evil to you? Have you ever prayed for somebody who's hurt you? Have you ever gone through disappointment within a congregation and people have hurt you and you know they're talking about you? Have you ever prayed for them? That's the kind of man Moses was. In verse 22 it says, "And they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" Now, by the way, a lot of the congregation was following that one man. But notice what Moses did immediately. "Lord, help them. Lord, forgive them." Here's an interceder. Again, later on in this same chapter, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of the meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" Notice, they fell on their faces. Now listen to Moses. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer, put a fire in from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.'" Save these people. Help these people. Korah was defeated. Then Israel got mad at Moses. "You killed the people of the Lord. Fire came down from heaven to destroy Korah." And they still didn't get it. Moses wasn't hurt to the point where he said, "Let him be destroyed." He wasn't so self-centered that he wanted them to be hurt and would sit back and gleefully laugh about it. He was an interceder. And as a result, we'll see that the plague was stopped. This was a great man. Many died, but because of Moses, they were saved. And more examples. I mean, the case of the poisonous snakes, Numbers 21. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness where there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread?'" Complain, 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 complain. "I'm not happy." Well, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And so Moses prayed for the people." I cannot emphasize enough of what spiritual strength this takes. Do you pray for people who have hurt you? Do you, when people are struggling and they're doing things that have disappointed you and they have brought shame upon the cause of Christ, but here you want to help them rather than somehow, "I just hope they go away"? What is your attitude? Are you an intercessor? Moses is a great, great example. Again, we won't look at the rest of the examples, but we could talk about when the Ten Commandments were given. While Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, Israel was having an idolatrous, immoral party. And God was ready to destroy the people then. One person. One person. Is that you? When everybody else is losing their head, when everybody else is getting caught up in some emotional situation, when other people are wanting to quit and go their way, will you be that one person that stands in the gap and prays for that person? We need more interceders. We need more like Moses. that would cry to the Lord and pray for. Let me give you a verse. Let me give part of the verse here. How do you pray when you intercede? How did Moses pray for the people here? Before I skip this verse, I've got to look at this. Here's how Moses reasons with God here. When he approached God, not on the basis of my feelings or your feelings or what people need in the sense of their own self-centered needs. What Moses did when he approached God by saying, I want to glorify you. I want you to do this in a way that glorifies you. Listen to the reasoning here in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. To all this land I have spoken, I will give of your descendants, that they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Do you see how he prayed to God? I want your glory. I will want best will cause your name to be magnified. I'm going to call on your promises. I'm going to remember what you said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's how you pray. In every aspect of prayer, if you will learn this about God, you will focus in your life, I want the glory of God. I believe in the promises of God. Great, great things can be done by one person. What if our nation hung in the balance by your prayer? Don't think it couldn't happen. There's great power when we pray for others. Now, Moses also prayed for individuals. You know, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own brother and sister, tried to undermine his authority. You know, one reason why I tell you I believe the Bible is inspired and that it wasn't just made up. You're going to find both the strengths and the weaknesses of men of God. And here you would think, well, here Moses is the leader of God's people. And so Aaron, I mean, he's going to be the one from which the priesthood comes. All priests have to be descendants of Aaron. These guys are supermen. They never have any faults. No. Could you imagine the hurt that Moses experienced when he heard about this? Numbers 12:1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, of course the Lord hears it. You know, come on, Aaron. We in a moment of weakness here, even with family, we can decide that, you know, we're going to be hurt at something. We're going to be disappointed at something. We'll get into business that we have nothing to do with, but we get into it anyway. And in attacking Moses, they were attacking God. What happens is they became leprous. Numbers 12 and verse 10, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. One more time, brethren. Do we get all caught up in the bad things people have done to us? Do we get so focused upon some hurt, whether or not the person knows they've hurt us or not, or some real hurt, to the point we're going to be petty? First off, you're not going to be very happy. But notice what Moses did. As the pleading of Aaron continues, please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. You know what? You're not going to pray very effectively if you're the center of the universe. You're not. You're going to pray effectively when you start saying, Lord, I want your glory. You're going to pray effectively when you start looking at the lives of others and what can I do to help? Power of the intercessor. How many more great men did he save because of his prayers? Now, again, I think we've hit the thrust of the lesson, but let's just review again. If you're going to be effective in praying, you've got to be unselfish. What did God say about Moses? I know all of you remember this distinctly since I preached on it last week on the Beatitudes. But really, we're going to see the Beatitudes kind of brought into this in Numbers 12 and verse 3. What did God say about Moses? Now, the man of Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Do you know where the power of God resides? You know the answer. With humble people. 1 Peter 5, God resists who? The proud. God exalts the humble. We're talking about the power of God. Do you know the power of God is extended to you and me? We've got to be meek. We've got to be humble. When was the last time you prayed at length for others? Seriously. Look in the mirror. There's a great work here for those who trust God. Moses did not only pray for his friends, as we've already seen over and over again, he prayed for those who meant him harm. Korah was the greatest example of rebellion. And he talked about Moses and how the Moses was arrogant, but it was Moses who tried very calmly to help him. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil, on the good, and it sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you understand that in order for us to be heard by God, we got to get out of ourselves? I cannot see a congregation having serious personal issues amongst its members when we do this. Sometimes I hear rumors that there are some people that may not talk to another person. I hope that will never be true of any two members in this congregation. We didn't look at it this morning as we were talking about the peace of God and the idea of peacemakers, but in the book of Philippians, Paul specifically singled out in Philippians 4:2 two women that wouldn't get along. We're going to be effective in our prayer. We're going to have an attitude where we are not going to hold grudges. One writer says this. I love this quote. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. You may hate me. You may attack me. You may avoid me, but you can't do a thing about my prayer. I'm going to pray for you. Great blessing to make your enemy your friend. With God's help, we can. Obviously, in this, Moses was forgiven. And now, when the people turned around and begged for his prayers, he prayed for them. Again, the nation of Israel. Numbers 11:2, then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Numbers 12:7, it says, not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all my house. He was the kind of guy you would want to go to. Numbers 12:11, it says, so Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in this which he sinned. Moses was willing to take that and help that, and he didn't hold grudges. He wanted to move forward in the will of God. And it's very interesting. Moses didn't lecture him, and he didn't wait to forgive him. He did exactly what Jesus said when Peter asked the question, how many times I got to forgive somebody? Come on, this nation's, we've already let them off the hook 2-3 times. It doesn't matter. People come to you and ask for forgiveness up to 7 times, Jesus said in Matthew 18:22, up to 70 times 7. Again, a quote from a writer. Nothing can so quickly cancel the frictions of life as prayer. If you find yourself growing angry at someone, pray for him. Anger cannot live in an atmosphere of prayer. Do you get that? Do you get that? Sometimes we poison ourselves. We're angry at somebody, and we're not going to be quite full fellowship with them. We're going to hold back. We're going to take a step back, and we are poisoning ourselves, and we're poisoning our prayer life. And you poison your prayer life, you're poisoning your ability to have power in your life. If If we don't forgive, our prayers are a waste of time. I'm going to move along in the outline. I think we've made our major point. Moses was a dedicated man. He wasn't too busy to pray. He wasn't too busy to neglect his prayer life. And you can read about, again the prayers of Moses and why he prayed and his attitude toward them. Moses loved the things of God. You see, how do you pray for an unlovable person? Because he knew that these people weren't just anybody. They were the chosen people of God. I tried to make this point this morning. I'm going to make it now. Why should you pray for me? And why should I pray for you, Christian? Let me tell you why. When I look in your face, I'm not seeing just anyone. Now, I want to tell you something. When I look in anybody's face, I'm looking at somebody that's got an eternal soul, and that ought to be of immense value. But let me tell you, when I look into the face of a Christian, even a Christian who has hurt me, here's how I look into his eyes and what I see. Romans 14:15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Christ died for you and for me. Changes my attitude. Make a few points and then we'll draw a lesson to a close. Let's talk about what can we do. Okay. Being intercessor is great. Being intercessor is power of God. I want to watch my attitude. Now, how do I do this? Again, I know this is redundant, but watch your attitude. I keep going back to that. Don't have an attitude of me. You know, if you end up, like James 4:2 talks about, you lust and do not have, you murdered and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, that's not going to work. We got to purify our hearts first before God's going to hear us. We can't be the double-minded man that James 1 talks about. James 4:8 talks about the double-minded man's got to purify his heart. We got to get the junk out. Fully committed to God. He's not going to help us until we get there. And so, we need to understand that our prayer can be very powerful when we have that attitude. Now we've got to think about other people. You know one reason why we need to do more things together? Why it would be good if we would have occasion to have meals together, to do social things together, to do recreational things together, to get together in the home, to visit in the foyer, to find times to do things together. Why do we as a congregation need to draw closer together? I'll tell you one reason, so we can know one another's needs and so that we can pray for each other. Do you have that kind of vision? We can't pray for something we can't see. We're talking about evangelism. Here the Lord was trying to say, hey guys, in evangelism, open your eyes and look out here. Here are people, they're like sheep having no shepherd, Matthew 9:36. You know, he says, you need to lift up your eyes and see this. We need to see the need. How many in this church need our prayers? Lot. One of the things that I'm overwhelmed by, brethren, is I have been amongst you not quite a year of the opportunities and the challenges that many of our members have. When the students get here and we have all the students, and with even those that, even our core members, there are dangers, there are opportunities, there are struggles. I'd recommend you start going through your directory. And try to pray for every member. If you don't know some of these members well, why not we get to know one another a little better? And in time, expand upon that list. One more time. Is intercession important? Does my prayer matter? You may say, there's people who know the Bible better than me, people more spiritual than me. Does my prayer matter? Well, one man mattered in the book of Ezekiel. Listen to the Apostle Paul and other inspired writers. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and glorified just as it is with you. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. We are confident we have a good conscience in all things desiring to live honorably. Yes, your prayer matters. We need to learn to be intercessors. You see, you can't isolate yourself from people and still see their needs. And then finally, and then we'll conclude here, we need to have a dedication to keep praying. Luke 18:6. Jesus said, excuse me, that's not the right verse. Luke 18 and verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, I want to conclude with this verse. If it was up to you, if this nation, this congregation, your loved one, depended upon your intercession, what would the verdict be? You know, I look back here in Luke 18 and talk about it as a parable on prayer. I've oftentimes looked at verse 8 and wondered what that may mean. Where Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Brethren, let's pray. Let's pray for others. Let's praise our God. Let's ask for his help. Let's be willing to confess our sins to him. But let us show a living faith in an unseen God. As I said before, I firmly believe with all my heart the good things that I have seen that come in my life have come because of prayer. And I think a large portion of it because others have prayed for me. I believe this congregation, as we see good things happen, it's going to be a product of prayer. Some of you college students, I think you know this. You got parents. Many of you have good godly parents that's praying for you. I hope that you have many to pray for you. Let us never forget where the real power is found. Brethren, this is simple. It's powerful. And it's easily ignored. I hope you've been benefited by the study. We want to extend an invitation to you this evening to become a Christian, an invitation to find forgiveness, an invitation to have the wrath of God turned from you. Do you understand what the wrath of God is? You don't want to stand against the God in eternity without the blood of Jesus. We want to urge you this evening to find the blood of Jesus, to let your stubborn will be yielded, to find the forgiveness that comes in becoming a Christian, as a penitent believer being baptized, as a Christian who turns to God of his sins to be forgiven by as your confession to God, as you're willing, as John 1 John 1 talks about, that we walk in the light, we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. Are we selfish? Are we servants? Are we like Moses? Or are we like the world? I don't always like what I see when I look in the mirror. Let's make a difference, brethren. Let's stand in the gap. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand, as we sing?